Paul. He's standing pretty straight these days, isn't he? Or sitting pretty straight, yeah. Okay, Paul, if you go to sleep this morning, I'll give you a little grace. How about that? Okay, we're looking at Matthew 24 and 25, and let me just sort of set the context for us. The passages that we're studying today, they are at the close of Jesus' ministry, just before he goes to the cross. And the thing that's interesting to me is that the last several chapters before Christ goes to the cross, all of those chapters have to do with the return of Jesus Christ. With the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are prophecies that Jesus makes about the coming tribulation. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, what Christ does is he gives a prophecy about the fall of Jerusalem, an event that would take place literally and specifically some 40 years later. Jesus makes a prophecy that there won't even be a stone that is left in the temple. And in fact, that's sort of what sort of heads him down that direction, is that the disciples are admiring the temple. What a mighty, you know, work it is. And Jesus says that the time is coming when not a single stone will be standing upon another. And, you know, and that is 40 years before the event. And so it's amazing what the prophecies that Christ makes. And then he continues to make the prophecies about the Great Tribulation. Continues to say things like, he gives the illustration of a fig tree, and he says, you look at the fig tree and you know that it's time for the figs, and he says, so you are to look at the signs of the times and be able to identify what's happening, so you'll know when the last days are coming, when we're coming to the point where there's a great tribulation, that is pouring forth on mankind. And if you think about it, we are in some difficult times. And I remember, maybe you say, that's a passion of mine, the last days. And, it's an area that I study a lot, spend a lot of time in. And so maybe some of you may be thinking, well, you know, if he says anything more about the last days, I don't know what I'm going to do. Cause, you know, he talks about that all the time. And, you know, so nothing ever, you may be thinking, you know, well, nothing ever changes. This has always been like it's always been. And, you know, that's all the pastor talks about. And, you know, nothing's ever, you know, that's exactly what the prophecy says. It says that the second coming will come in a time where people are being married and being given in marriage, and you know they're doing their thing, and that's exactly when I'm going to come, says Jesus. And he says, what you are to do, church, what are you to do is you don't be able to identify those signs. You be able to identify the sign of the time and to know what's getting ready to happen. You know, that's what God says to us. You know, and we live in a time where people don't think they need the church. They think that's the church is, you know, just for weak people or it's irrelevant. And we need the church to bury our dead and to join us in marriage. But, you know, that's pretty much it. It doesn't make any difference whether you go to church. You know, I heard this just this past week, a minister said something like, I hate religion. You know, and I knew what he was talking about. He says, I hate religion. I hate religion. He says, and I'm thinking about, you know what? That's true. I don't like religion. If that means, you know, all we're talking about is an institution where you got to do this and you got to do that. You know, you stand up, you look at the bulletin. We do this now. We do that now. We do that next. You know, no, you know, okay. If that's what you mean, then, you know, who needs that? Religion, you're right. Religion, if it's just simply a set of rules that say how you're supposed to do something, then who likes that? But the problem with that statement is, if people read into that and say, well, you know, I don't need the church. That's what they read. You know what? You need the church. I need the church. I need it. I need it. Okay? I'll tell you what. You know, you miss church a few Sundays. You miss church a few Sundays. And if the Holy Spirit is in your heart and soul and mind, you'll know you miss church. You'll know it. Okay? And if you don't know it, you know, you got a spiritual problem. You got a spiritual problem. And so what am I saying? You know, I'm saying, oh, you know what? This is a passage to the church. This is a passage that says, okay, in those last days, church, what are you supposed to be doing? What are you supposed to be doing? And that's what he's going to tell us. You know, okay, what's this all about, Pastor Kip? What's all this about? You know, what's it about? If Jesus doesn't say it, then, you know, if Jesus tells us what we ought to be doing, then I don't know. It seems to me that I'm the pastor. What I ought to be doing is helping us to get right where Jesus is leading us. Okay, look, right in the middle of the Great Tribulation, right in the middle of all these prophecies, here's what Jesus is going to do. He says, let me tell you what you're supposed to do, church. 25th chapter is a parable of the 10 virgins. You think, man, that's an interesting parable. What is that about? It says 10 virgins all had lamps, and they were waiting for the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus. It's a parable. And what happens is 5 of those virgins, who simply represent purity, the saints, that's who they represent. They are the saints. 5 of them have lamps that have oil in them, and they have an extra supply of oil. And what happens is that the other 5, they only have their lamps filled with oil. And what happens is the bridegroom is delayed from coming to the party. And the 5 virgins representing the saints who don't have the extra flask of oil, their lamps go out. And lo and behold, their lamps go out, and that's exactly when Jesus Christ comes. And so what these 5 whose lamps go out, they say to the 5 who has the oil, says, hey, let us have some of your oil. Let us have some of your oil because we ran out. And the 5 who have the extra oil say, no, we're not going to let you have any of our oil. This is our oil. We prepared in case he was delayed. And so we got lamps filled with oil. And you know what the teaching of the parable is? He says, you know what? You need to be on the alert. You need to be prepared because you don't know when the bridegroom is coming. In other words, you don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return. So church, you must be alert, ready for Jesus Christ to come. Don't be like the 5 foolish virgins who didn't have enough oil. What is the oil? The oil represents the Holy Spirit. That's what it represents. You know, if the Holy Spirit is not in the church, if the Holy Spirit's in our church, you know what's going to happen? Lives will be changed. They will be changed. If lives are not being changed, then the Holy Spirit's not in their place. So what does that say? What does that say to you and me today? We just heard a testimony. A woman said that God's changing her life. What does it tell you? It says the Holy Spirit's here. What do you do when the Holy Spirit is here, church? I can't help it. I don't know if I don't know where else he is. I don't know. I just know he's here. Now, what do I do if the Holy Spirit is here? Seems like to me God would say, when the Holy Spirit's there, when your lamp's full and you got a flask right here, you know what? This is what I want you to do, church. See, because here, when I say church, here's what it's real easy to do. You may be visiting with us. This may be the first time you're here. You're liable to think, oh, you know, I'm not a member of this church. This doesn't apply to me. I don't think so. See, the church, yeah, it's a building. It's a building. And I said earlier in the service that a building does have the sense of being able to, it's almost like a signpost. It's almost like a sign to the world. It says, all believers come, you can come right here. You know, that's what the building serves as. It's like an interstate sign. It says, exit here, exit here, exit here. Here's where you can worship. And so, hey, we show up. Okay. But, however, the church is the body of Christ. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have done that, whether you did it as an 8-year-old child or as a 45-year-old man, the Bible says, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And so you know what that means? I got the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because we have the commonality of the Holy Spirit. That is the body of Christ. And so when we gather as the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, a lot more can happen in the name of Jesus when we gather together than it can when we are alone. Okay, so He says, hey, make sure you got oil in your lamp, church. Make sure the Holy Spirit's in your church. Make sure the Holy Spirit's in your life and you are loosing, you are submitting to God so that the Holy Spirit can move in your life. In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 5:29, he said, I'm not positive about that reference, says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Why would he say that? Why would the text say God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey? I'll tell you why. Because the steward, it's like the Holy Spirit's a stewardship. It's like a stewardship. You know, I am born again. I receive the Holy Spirit. Well, when is he loosed into my life? When God, you know, when I yield my life to God, to the Spirit, when I yield my life to the Spirit, and I'm walking in the will of God, it's like God looses him as, it's like a death has to occur. You know, it's like, if you want the Holy Spirit to live in your life, you must die to the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If until you have decided that you will die to the flesh, what that means is what you feel like, what you want to do, what you should do, it's not doing what you feel like, it's doing what God directs you to do. It's surrendering to what God says is His. It's surrendering to what God says is His will, His law, His direction in your life. And when I yield, when I abandon, I pray that if there's anything you experience when you come in here and we're worshiping and we are preaching and we're praying, I hope that what you will sense is an absolute abandonment to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not what I feel like doing. It's not what you feel like singing. You know the only problem with singing is I can tell when you're not. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I can tell. I can see. So if you think God doesn't know, and we can see on a human plane, where is that? And why should you praise Him? Because He says to me, well, I don't feel like it. Oh, excuse me. I'm so sorry. What am I mean? Dying to the flesh. That's exactly what that means. We say, well, I've never done it that way. Oh, excuse me again, please. That's the point. Our culture says, you know, if you feel like it, do it. No, that's backwards. Not for the body of Christ. If God says do it, you know what? I'm going to do it. Why? Why would I do that? I've learned something. Whether I feel like it or not, when I'm walking and doing what God says, I am blessed. To die to self is to live. That's what I've learned, that dying is how I am set free. You couldn't keep me from church on a Sunday morning. You can't keep these people in this text from Matthew 25. Because see, here's what he's going to tell us. You can say, okay, church, right in the middle of the prophecy on the Great Tribulation, let me tell you what you're supposed to do. Let me tell you how you respond in the middle of difficult times. Okay? You know, sort of like right now, you know? Sort of like right now. What do we do in the middle of the bad times? Now, I'm not saying we're in a 7-year period of tribulation, but I'll tell you one thing. We're heading in that direction. Okay? Okay, verse 14. He's going to say, he's going to give us another parable. He's just given us the parable about the 10 virgins. Now he's, you know, got to have oil in those lamps. Now he says, verse 14, for it is just like this. It is, okay, church, this is how you are to relate to me. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and he entrusted his possessions to them. So right out of the gate, we see it's about relationship. We got a master and we have slaves. And what does a master do? The master entrusts his possessions with his servants. Okay? There's an existing relationship. Now, Brother Paul, if you need to get up and go on, you go right ahead. Don't worry. God, I don't want you to be hurting in here. That's pretty good, though, isn't it? I'm talking about how much you need the church. I got a man who's had surgery 2 weeks ago. He's sitting in this pew right now today. Why is he here? Because it matters. Okay, so we go back to Matthew 25. What we have right out of the gate, he says, let me tell you about the relationship. We got a relationship here. So if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have placed your faith on the cross as a means whereby you have forgiveness for your sins. That is, the blood of Jesus has been shed. The blood of Jesus has been shed instead of my blood. And so because the blood of Jesus has been shed, I have been granted forgiveness, not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, but because Jesus has. And what Jesus does, he's earned it and he gives it to you. And you receive a gift. And now he's a master and I'm a slave. That's basically how we start out. That's how we start out. We got a master-slave relationship. And what does a master do? He gives a slave his possessions. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Okay, how many slaves are in that verse? How many? Okay, how many got gifts? How many? Whoa, can't be. We got 3. Surely it's 2 out of 3 that got gifts. No? 3? Well, you mean to tell me that every single servant got a gift? Oh, every single servant. Okay, let me see. Ernie, you believe in Jesus? Okay. Debbie, you believe in Jesus? You believe in Daniel? You believe in Jesus? Beverly, you a believer? Okay. I could go all the way around the room, couldn't I? How many of those that I just pointed out have gifts? Wait a minute now. No, wait now. It can't be. Every single one of us has gifts. Oh, really? Well, wait a minute now. What about those that are sitting up there in the nosebleed sections? What about those that are observing as everybody else serves the Lord? What about all those? You mean they have gifts too? What about those that say, you know what, if it's all the same to you, preacher, and you know, I just been married, I got, you know, got 2 children, you know, I just, you know, can't, not me. Do you think they didn't have that problem? You know, what about the one that says, oh, you know what, I got this business. You know, somebody's got to run this business on Sunday. What, didn't it? 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. You mean every single person got a gift. It's very important that you see that. See, because here's what we do. We say, if I got a gift, I don't know what it is. And so you know what that does? You know what that gives you permission to do? Check out. Hey, what's the deal? Me? You know what? I just show up. I just show. Oh, wait now, Pastor. You're meddling now. Let me ask you a question. When you stand before God, having been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, very important we see this, okay? If I've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, that means I will not stand before God to be judged for my sins. Okay? That's what John 3 says. Hey, that's grace. Grace is complete. Complete. There's no place where grace is short. Okay? It means my past sins, my present sins, my future sins have all been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's it. End of discussion. Grace covers me. I'm in the pearly gates. Now, here's another issue though. What about the gift that God has given me to use to advance his kingdom? Whew, I didn't know we had those. Well, how come all 3 got the gift? what would you have me do? Would you have me not tell you about Matthew 25 because I wouldn't want to upset you? And then you stand before God and He upsets you? Which would you rather it be? Okay, what does the Scripture say? Here's point number one. Every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ has been gifted by God in some way. We don't all have the same gifts. Some are five, some are two, some are one. But we all have been gifted. Okay? So if I come to a place where I say, God has gifted me, the issue has to become, number one, I've got to open my eyes to see what that gift is. Does that make sense? Now, the reason why it ought to matter to you is because we're going to see in a moment that you will be judged for your use of your gifts, but not for your sin. Now, do I have a question there? You'll be judged for the use of your gifts, but not your sin. Okay? We together? Okay. All right. Because church doesn't matter, huh? Hey, you know what? That's what everybody tells us. So you mean to tell me, preacher, that oh, come on. David, stand up. Okay, tell me what you've been doing recently. How'd you come to know about the homeless? With the church. Well, has it been a blessing to you?
Yeah.
What? Okay, you can be seen. How do you figure that out? I'll tell you how you figure that out. He just did it. He just showed up one day. He showed up. And he said, we got needs. What am I trying to do? Get you to show up? No, I'm trying to get you to understand that God has expectations of believers. God has expectations of believers. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but if I know the expectations, I am far better able to do what God would have me to do. If I don't know the expectations, then how am I ever going to hit the bullseye? God has expectations. Why? Not because He wants to punish you, because He wants to bless you. David didn't stand up and say, oh man, I tried that homeless ministry and I was so bored. You know, I don't know why in the world I did that. It was just such a waste of time. You know, he didn't say that. I said, you know what? I got blessed. I saw him coming up in the parking lot on Thursday, coming from the homeless ministry with Dennis. And the guy was, it's like his light bulb was, it's like he's on fire for the Lord. Why is that? That's God's plan. When God says, hey, I want to tell you what my plan is. Hey, let me tell you how this works. My plan is to save the whole world. But I'm not going to do that myself. I'm going to use you. Why do I do it? Why don't I just do it myself? Why do I use you? Because I want you to experience a blessing. That's what this is all about. It's not about you experiencing struggle, you experiencing hardship. It's about you getting a blessing. Okay, we're going to have to finish up here. He says, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them, and he gained five more. Whoa, 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 whoa. Immediately. Why didn't the guy say, oh, by the way, a talent represents $1 million? Okay? That's what it represents in our day, in our time. Why didn't the guy say, $5 million, Lord? You give me $5 million? Don't you know the state of the economy? I mean, don't you know the times that we were in? I mean, what are the chances, Lord, of me taking that $5 million and making some money with it? Don't you understand what the state is? It's impossible, Lord. You know how much risk it is, Lord, for me to take that $5 million and me try to do something with it? Oh, my goodness. Isn't it something? Would you say going from $5 million to $10 million is a pretty good return? Pretty good, huh? So how does that rule work? The greater the return, the greater the what? Risk. Yeah. The greater the return, the greater the risk. How much risk are you willing to take for Jesus Christ? How much risk? Church, hey, this is the way it is, he says. Hard times. 5 talents? 2 talents? 1 talent. In each and every servant, the same question has to be answered. How much risk are you willing to take for Jesus Christ? Well, I've never done that, preacher. I've never done that. Much risk. Don't you notice he doesn't, there's no back talk here? You know, the text just says, it says, immediately this is what he did. He got the 5 and he went to do it. You know, it's nothing about the economy, nothing. He just does it. See, what is the church supposed to do in times such as these? Here's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to open our eyes, believing in God, believing that He gives us gifts, and believing He's going to use us. And what we do is we go for it. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of the slaves came and he settled accounts with them. There's a settling time. See, we don't want to confuse grace. Grace gets me through the pearly gates. Grace does not have anything to do with how I use the gifts God gives me. See, each gift is like a doorway. When it comes to a church, it's like a doorway that God opens to reach into the hearts and lives of people. Say, you want to really be blessed of God? Risk it all. Risk it all. Give it all to me. Look at this part. He says, verse 20. Master comes home. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and he brought 5 more talents and he said, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. I've got 5 more here, Lord. 5 more talents for you. Now notice what the master says. His master said to him, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Listen to the two talent servant. Verse 22, the one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. Notice that. The 5 talent servant got 5 talents. The 2 talent servant got 2 talents. Both of them doubled the amount that was given to them. What is God saying to us with that? Here's what God's saying. Here's what the master says. To both of them, he says, verse 22. The one also who had received the 2 talents came and said, Master, okay, verse 23. His master said to him, this is what the master says. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. You are faithful with a few. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Look at what he said to the 5 talent servant. Same exact words. You were faithful with a few. I will put you in charge of many. There is no difference in the commendation to the 5 talent servant and the 2 talent servant, they have exactly the same favor of the Lord. What is he saying to us, church? He's saying this. I'm the one that is responsible for bearing the fruit. That's 1 Corinthians 3. That's my role. Your responsibility is to take advantage of the spiritual opportunities God puts right in front of you. It is as if you and I are stewards. We are stewards before God, and what does He do? He wants us to trust Him, to use the gifts He's given us, to discover what those gifts are, to walk through the doors of ministry as He calls us to Him. And what is the word that He says to us? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? You've been faithful in a little. I'm going to make you faithful in lots. What is He saying to this church? Here's what I think He's saying. Number one, God's Spirit is in this place. There's absolutely no question that God's Spirit is in this place. Because God's Spirit is in this place, what God is going to do is He's going to bring people whose lives will be transformed by the Holy Spirit. That will take place. What does that mean to you? How do you respond to that divine opportunity? If we don't respond now, in 3 years, we will be unable to reach the people that would come in this church in the third and following years. So what we must do now is be obedient to the spiritual challenge that we have right here, right now. But you say to Pastor Kip, don't you know what the state of the economy is? Don't you know what my personal budget is? Don't you know that there's a $5.5 million cost to what you're saying? And what is my response to you? Let me die on the hill of obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, you say there's a lot of risk there. Well, praise the Lord. Because if there is risk there, there is blessing there. To Jesus, you see, He risked His life. Unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. You want to be blessed of God? Risk it all for Jesus. Let me die on the hill of obedience. I don't want to be a one-talent servant. You know what that one-talent servant does? He takes his talent and he buries it in the ground. You know why he's doing that? He doesn't want to know what gifts he's got. He doesn't want to know. Okay, pray with me. Father, there's so much more in that passage. There's so much more in that passage, God. It's just overflowing with spiritual truth. Absolutely overflowing. Your kingdom, Father, your church is called to be alert, to wake up, to get on spiritual focus for you. Why would we be on focus for you? Because the people around us do not know Jesus Christ. It's not all about us. It's not whether or not we can pray to God at lunch. It's not whether or not we can just voice a little prayer. It's about the world that you came to save, Father. Your great commission is for your people to make disciples of all the nations. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you would move in our hearts and minds, that we would not be a people that takes our heads and put them in the sand and say, you know what, I'm just comfortable just like I am. We'd be a people that's called out
So that one day we stand before you and you say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Yea, Father. I thank you for the joy of the Lord. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe God's spoken to you this morning in some specific way. How do you deal with that? How do you respond to it? You say to God, Father, I've heard you. I don't know exactly how to do it, but I'm going to come to you. I'm going to walk in your will, walk in your way. I've heard you, Father. Father, I pray for hearts that are woken up for Jesus Christ, that choose to be alert, ready to advance your kingdom and your gospel among us, reaching the people all around this facility, Father. Father, 45 years ago, you gave this church 13 acres. You gave it to us, oh God, to minister right in the midst of this community and before the community had even grown. You gave it to us. So I pray, oh God, we would be good stewards of what you have given us. We would be your servants. We'd be risking it all for Jesus Christ. I ask your blessings upon us, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. As God has spoken to you, I'll be here at the front of the church to receive you. You come as God has spoken. Let's stand as we sing. Say.
We stand and lift up our hands for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. that's right. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy.
Amen. Would you be seated just for a moment? Anybody see my glasses? Oh, goodness, look, I see the time. It's only 12 o'clock. We're doing so well today, aren't we? Edna, come on out here, dear.